Good to see you guys. How about we just pray and invite the Holy Spirit to speak to us this morning. Lord, we are thankful for your presence amongst us today. And Lord, we've felt your presence, Lord. We've sensed, Lord, your presence amongst us as we've been in worship and, Lord, sharing communion. And Lord, we know that you are always speaking. And Lord, you want to speak into our lives, Lord, to encourage us, to strengthen us, and enable us to grow and progress, Lord, in the path that you have for us, Lord, to be conformed to the image of your Son. So, Lord, we pray today, Lord, for a fresh touch of your Holy Spirit upon us, Lord, as a congregation, Lord, as individuals. Lord, let our ears be attuned to what you're saying. We ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we've been sharing a few messages over January on the subject of prayer, and particularly about generally principles of prayer, but particularly with the thought of the real need to land the project that we've been working on for the past nearly 1 year since April. The church has been involved in this self-study and preparation and thinking about vision and mission and the shape of what is in the heart of this congregation, what God is saying about the next season in the life of the church. And as many of you will know, relevant documents have been prepared about the profile of the church and of the ministry team leader that might come to help facilitate the next season of growth. And so we're in the process of just waiting on God to bring all of this together. That's nothing to be stressed about, because God, of course, is in control. He's been leading us through the process, but there is an onus upon us as believers to pray through the purposes of God for our life. There is an onus on us as congregations to pray through and release the purposes of God on our life as well. And, sometimes we can say things like, it'll all work out because God's in control. And in one sense, that is the case, but in the other sense, it can be like a passive statement that stops us really from engaging in prayer and engaging with the Holy Spirit in causing the purposes of God to be released. So we've been sharing a couple of topics about prayer. And before we get into that, one of the pictures in Scripture that is incredibly powerful for us to think about in terms of our relationship with Jesus and our role as congregations in implementing the mission and vision of Jesus is found in Revelation chapter 1, where John sees this vision that is really so powerful that he is almost a participant in the vision, because at one point Jesus actually reaches out and places his hand on John. So it's an incredibly intimate encounter in Revelation chapter 1 that John has with Jesus. And he sees him dressed as a priest, amongst these seven golden lampstands in this vision. And he explains to John that these seven lampstands represent seven churches. And of course, the number seven is in Scripture, but particularly in Revelation, the number of completeness. So it's this picture, if you like, of the complete church, of all churches, of all congregations, and Jesus walking in the midst of them. And this picture that John has of these congregations as lampstands or as light bearers in this dark world is preempted in the Old Testament. So we might see our congregation placed here as a company of people, the church, of course, is not this physical structure, but it's us as we gather. So the church can leave the building and go down to the park, and the church will then be in the park, not in this building. But sometimes we refer to buildings as churches. But the New Testament refers to congregations as churches, because God dwells in and amongst the congregation to release light into the world, into the neighborhood, into the lives of people around us. And so John sees that these congregations are not alone. Jesus is in the midst of them. And in the Old Testament, in the tabernacle and the temple, we have preempting this figuratively. In the Old Testament tabernacle, there was literally a physical lampstand made of beaten gold, and the high priest Aaron, or one of his later descendants, his role was to tend the lamps to ensure that they were giving the light that they should, to ensure that the oil was flowing into the lamp. And so John sees now in Revelation this vision of Jesus amongst these lampstands, and then Jesus tells John that these lampstands actually represent congregations of people who are living in faith in Jesus. And of course, this whole book of Revelation is all given in signs and symbols that have to be interpreted, which is why it gives a lot of challenges to a lot of people. But certainly in this particular case, Jesus provides the interpretation, says these symbols, these lampstands, actually represent congregations of people who are here on earth to glorify God. And John says this in Revelation chapter 1, verse 6, that he has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, or he has made us a kingdom of priests to his God and Father. So these congregations of people whom Jesus is walking amongst, of which we are one, he has made us a kingdom of priests, or kings and priests, to serve our God and Father. 1 Peter also, in 1 Peter, Peter writes about this in similar words. He says, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are a people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." So again, we see this idea of congregations, churches, believers being characterized as a royal priesthood. Royalty in this sense, of course, is not about entitlements. It's not about I have the status of a king and everyone should serve me, because, of course, God's people are all about service and serving others. So this royalty is about something much more powerful than entitlement. It's about authority, because all authority was given to Jesus. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." And now he delegates and implements that authority through us as his people. Priesthood is about intercession. It's about prayer. It's about serving in a spiritual capacity on behalf of others. So if we are a holy nation, a royal priesthood. We carry this authority that Jesus earned through his death and resurrection, and we carry the capacity to minister to him on behalf of others in prayer and in worship, and to cause his purposes to be released in the earth. So we are a royal priesthood. Our congregation is like a lampstand in the sense that it is giving light, heaven's light, into this community and into this world. And Jesus is not far away, but he is right here tending, trimming the light, like a person would trim a lamp, which has like a wick made of fiber going down into the oil that has to be adjusted carefully all the time. Jesus is doing that with us to cause this light to glisten and shine and to attract people to him as our resurrected Lord. So in terms of our role as a kingdom of priests, we've been talking about prayer. And a few weeks ago, the first message I shared on this topic was from Luke chapter 11. And you may remember, and you may want to catch it if you didn't, because we didn't have a lot of people here the last few weeks. But these messages are very important for where we are as a church in this season. And the first message I shared from Luke chapter 11, if you remember, was about persistence. And about this guy who knew that what he wanted was behind the door, the bread in the neighbor's house. And, you know, he made the big fuss in the street to get the guy to open the door. And Jesus uses this in Luke 11 as a model of persistent prayer. So our need to ask and keep on asking. Not to ask once or twice and give up, but to keep on asking, because we know the objective that God has for us is there. So we ask and keep on asking, seek and keep on seeking, knock and keep on knocking. And Jesus says if we do that, the door will be open to us. Everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, he who knocks and keeps on knocking, the door will be opened. And then we shared a bit out of James chapter 5 about Elijah, where James says the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And he talks about Elijah being a person just like us, just a normal human who prayed that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. And he prayed again that it would rain, and the Lord sent rain on the earth. So we have this idea of prayer being incredibly powerful, of prayer being incredibly important, of prayer being the way that God releases his purpose and his kingdom on the earth. So this morning, I just wanted to look at another aspect of prayer, which is the power of agreement, or the prayer of agreement. And maybe, guys, we could put that first slide up, Matthew 18, 1. Yep, beautiful. Okay, thank you. So this is this is reading from Matthew chapter 18, and Jesus says this: "Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two or three agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." This is quite a stunning truth about our authority as believers, as a royal priesthood, as a people God wants to use to release his plan and purpose in the earth. And he says this: whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. In the New Living Translation, it says, whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven. whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. We'll see this similar statement a couple of chapters back in Matthew 16, where Jesus says this. He says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth or forbid on earth will be bound in heaven or forbidden in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth or release on earth will be released in heaven. This is quite a stunning kind of idea to many people. It's a universal principle that's particularly applied in Matthew 18 towards forgiving offenses, but it also has general application. Whatever you bind on earth, whatever you prohibit, whatever you restrict on earth will be restricted in heaven. Now, without this teaching, it would be pretty simple to think, well, whatever our Father binds on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever our Father releases, whatever Jesus releases on earth will be released in heaven. But we have this idea now, and even goes back to what Mark was sharing earlier, that dominion, authority in what goes on planet earth was actually delegated to humanity when people were created. You'll remember that, Adam gets to name all the animals. He's told to take dominion over them and over the earth and to spread and to multiply and to rule and reign in submission to his Father. So the principle of creation is that human beings are actually in charge of what goes on the earth, and it's not hard to see that we've messed it up pretty thoroughly when we look around. But Jesus gives hope, because he says, whatsoever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you release on earth will be released in heaven. So I want us to get our head around this a little bit to understand that a lot of what goes on in our world is going to be a consequence of our role as a royal priesthood. What goes on in our family, in our church, in our community can be affected and changed as we exercise our role as a royal priesthood. The second thing that we see in these verses is that, we go back one if we could please, Matthew, the second phrase there. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. This is another quite a radical sounding statement, isn't it? If any two of you agree on earth concerning anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. If that was just a one-off statement with no conditions, that would be just amazing, because I could get any one of you to agree with me on any kind of thing that I wanted, whether it was good for me or bad for me, good for people, bad for people, whether it was in God's will or out of God's will, and it would just happen. So we need to, of course, read every verse in context of the bigger picture of what Jesus is saying, because it certainly doesn't mean that. But we'll get to that. But first of all, let's talk about this idea of agreement, because to say that prayer is something that's just personal and private is to reduce all of the aspects of prayer that are presented in the New Testament and in Scripture, and just to select and highlight one of them to the exclusion of others. Because personal private prayer is something that Jesus strongly advocates. Say, for example, in Matthew chapter 6, it is vitally important. He says, verse 6. When you pray, go in your room, and when you've shut the door, you're completely by yourself. Pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So we have a very, very important place for each of us to go somewhere quiet, somewhere alone, somewhere just with Him and pray. But that's not the only kind of prayer that the New Testament talks about. Because as much as prayer alone is important, prayer in families and small groups and congregations is also important. One of the main reasons that we gather together is actually to pray, to exercise our vocation as a royal priesthood, to pray together in unity about the things that God is leading us to pray. And there's increased power and increased effect when we pray like this. Right from the start in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. So these early Christians, they would gather in homes from house to house and in the temple courts, and they would be huddled together and they would pray. And the Holy Spirit would move upon these groups in homes, and the power of God would be released, and there would be prophetic utterance, there would be healing, there would be miracles taking place, there would be people moved by the Spirit to share things that would encourage and edify the group. So this word agree, symphoneo in Greek, symphoneo, can anyone think of an English word that might come from that? Symphoneo. Symphony. When you pray in symphony. Again, I say if two of you agree or harmonize, could be a way of explaining, a symphony is like all of these different instruments that play this amazing production in harmony, because some incredibly gifted person is able to compose this music that brings all of these different instruments together, and when they play, it's not discordant. It all fits together and produces this one amazing sound with all of these different instruments participating in it. It's a symphony because all of them harmonize. And this is the kind of idea that we have here of voices of people praying, harmonizing around the purpose and the will of God, and releasing something on the earth that heaven is able to agree with. What you release on earth will be released in heaven. So Jesus is presenting this idea of people harmonizing in the will of God and praying out something that He once prayed out, and all of heaven backing that up and releasing the purpose of God into the situation. It sort of flips things on its head a little bit. Takes some time to process, but actually see that the work of God in the earth is initiated on the earth by a royal priesthood, by people who pray in private and in community, and cause God's purpose to come to pass. We often practice this intuitively, don't we? We're agreeing in prayer. You know, you've got some problem, and you grab a friend or a family member and say, you know, come and pray with me. Because we sort of, we know, we sense that. There's power in agreement in the place of prayer. There's also many accounts in Scripture of collaborative prayer. Both in the Old and New Testament, congregations of people gathering together and praying so that God's purpose would come to pass. Many revivals in church history, great moves of God, the establishment of different denominations even, they've been birthed out of prayer. People just coming together and saying, God, here we are, lead us as a community to pray out your will, because when we release your will on earth, it will be released in heaven and change will take place. The future will be different because of our prayer. So when two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. So as I mentioned before, this is not a formula for getting anything you want out of God. Just get someone to agree with you and God will just do it. It's not an automatic promise that all requests will be answered the way we want them to. There is a condition here that we're gathered together in Jesus' name. And even this, sometimes, we can sort of use this idea of the name of Jesus in prayer of just something that we tack on, so we make any requests we like, and then we finish, in Jesus' name, amen. I remember when one of my kids was like probably 5 or 6 years old, and we were praying and he got sick of it. He'd go, in Jesus' name, amen. That'll end it. And we can be like that, we pray everything that we want and then tack in Jesus' name, amen, on the end of it and think, well, now, it's all going to happen. But this idea of functioning in Jesus' name really means about functioning as his ambassador, doesn't it? I'm coming here in Jesus' name. I'm coming here in his place to try and do what he would do if he was here. It's about ambassadorship. So if we're gathered together in his name, we can gather together for a lot of reasons. We can gather together for a social event or, to watch the footy or whatever it is. But he's saying, when two or three are gathered together in my name, when two or three are gathered together as my ambassadors, when two or three are gathered together in the Spirit, as all prayer, the New Testament constantly telling us we must pray in the Spirit on all occasions, which means that our prayer would be Spirit-led, Spirit-governed, Spirit-directed. And this orchestra, this harmonious sound produced by all of these discordant voices would be producing this harmonious sound because the Spirit of God is the conductor, the director, causing the purpose of Jesus Christ to be proclaimed and prayed out and released. So the prayer of agreement requires all of these conditions to be met. The harmonizing of two or 200 people in prayer in the Spirit and in the will of God as his ambassadors. So we become this lampstand radiating God's purpose in the world. I'll just mention before we close just one example of this in Acts chapter 4, when Peter and John had been released from prison and they're back with the believers. And it says, they raised their voice to God with one accord. They raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David has said, Why do the nations rage and the people plot vain things? It goes on. And they're being threatened, of course, never to speak again in the name of Jesus by the authorities. And he said, and they say, now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they might speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Verse 31 says, when they had prayed, remember they're praying in one accord. When they had prayed, they're praying in harmony. They're praying like an orchestra directed by a conductor. But the conductor's the Holy Spirit. They're not inanimate instruments, but they're people releasing what God is saying. When they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. So it's just this one prayer meeting. Just this one prayer meeting. There's this threat. Don't ever speak in the name of Jesus again. They come together, they hear this, and they take it to God as a community, and they pray. They pray that they, in this case, they pray for boldness and anointing and the release of the evidence of God's kingdom through signs and wonders and healing. And God answers immediately and changes the atmosphere, changes the future of that place as people experience this demonstration of God's kingdom in undeniable terms. So as we come to this season in the life of our church, and we've been seeking God for many months now. Some people have sort of been engaged in the process, moved in and out of the process, maybe been a bit oblivious to the process, but the transition team have done like an awesome job and produced these profiles, the profile of the church, what our church is like, the profile of a next leader, the kind of person that would match the church and fit in. And this is of course being advertised at the moment, and so our job is to pray for that person, pray that God would release that person into the life of the church, pray that the search team would identify that person, you know, pray that that person would actually see the advertising, pray that that the person that God wants to do or to fill this role would be inspired by him to fit into that place. So we've just been trying through this holiday time. Some of you may not have been around, but we've been trying the best as we can just to devote January to praying for this. And, you know, we were going to pray in groups after church every Sunday, but we had to stop that because of the COVID Omicron took out half the people in the church for a few weeks, but here we are. So I just proposing, of course, we have prayer on Tuesday mornings on Facebook as well, but just this morning before we close, why don't we just take 5 minutes? I'll just maybe throw some prayer points up there if we could. Guys, thank you so much. And I just want to create the opportunity for us to pray as a congregation. And just to lift this time before God and say, God, you know, we're looking to you, and we're looking for you to use us to release your plan and your purpose in the earth. So it would be good to gather in groups, but probably not so advisable to be breathing on each other at the moment. So I just thought I'd put these up, and we might just all stand together, and those who feel comfortable maybe would just like to lead out, and I'll just close that, and then we'll have a song at the end. But I've just put some of these points up. So I just generally about the church, to pray for the Lord to regather and inspire our congregation for 2022, to pray for our leaders, our oversight, our A-team, pray for the outcomes of the self-study to be implemented. They were particularly that the church would grow in these areas of shared leadership, increasing small group participation, increasing Holy Spirit engagement, effective community outreach, to pray that the search team will connect with this person who's called to the church to fulfill this role, and to pray for that person for God's blessing to be upon them. So I'd just like to, maybe we could all stand, I'll just throw this open, and let's just have 2 or 3 minutes, maybe 5 minutes, and those who feel bold enough and confident enough to pray, just to pray out, and then we can close that, and we'll have a worship song to finish. Amen. So yeah, Lord, we just ask you that you would just touch us as a group this morning. Lord, just release that spirit of intercession, that capacity to pray, and Lord, that you would just cause your purpose to be prayed out, that we could harmonize in the spirit today in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. So if you feel to pray, just please go ahead. That'd be awesome. Thank you, Lord.